Good evening. Thank you for having us here. The topic we chose is unconditional love. We are now in the 9 days that we mourn the destruction of the two temples. And we know that the second temple was destroyed because of Sinat Chinam, Lashon Hara, hatred between people, disrespect between people. And everybody knows that the first temple was destroyed from the worst three sins of the Torah, Gilui Arayot, Shfichut Damim, Ve'Avodah Zarah, for murders, for Gilui Arayot, and for idol worshipping, the worst sins in the Torah. Meaning, if a person has to make that sin or to die, he has to die and not to agree to do one of these three sins. Even if a guy puts a gun to his head and say to him, commit a Gilui Arayot or murder someone else, right? You're not allowed to do it. You have to die. You have to say Shema Yisrael and to die, and that's it. So obviously we understand why the first temple was destroyed. Hashem was tired of the way people behave, destroyed the temple. The second temple was destroyed from social issues between people. Sinat Chinam, Lashon Hara. In case you don't know, the amount of Lashon Hara that people spoke, or the disrespect that they had to each other 2,000 years ago, that ended up with causing the destruction of the second temple, is not even 1% of 1% of 1% of 1% of 1% of the level of the Sinat Chinam that we have today. And the hatred and the racism and the Lashon Hara in the internet. Not because people are worse today than what they used to be 2,000 years ago, because they have the technology to murder faster and easier and in massive amount. Meaning, back 2,000 years ago, if two families hated each other and they spoke Lashon Hara about each other, trying to destroy each other, it could apply to maximum 500 people in the area. No cars, no telephones, no newspaper, no internet. There was no way for the rumors to travel too much. By the time it went to the people of the town, that's it. It didn't travel to different towns. Nobody cares about that. There's no incentive to go to another town and speak about Moshe Cohen, who even know who he is, you know? Today, unfortunately, the world became like a one living room, the entire world. Everything that happens in the world, you bring it up to the internet, you put it online. From that moment on, you have no control whatsoever, no control whatsoever who's going to see it and what's going to happen. There's no way to control it. It's millions of people that's going to watch it. Millions of people. Yeah, don't speak to mommy outside. Yeah, over there in the kitchen. So the answer is that today, if a person make one mistake when it comes to Lashon Hara, one mistake, that could be already one mistake too much. And the way to fix it, unfortunately, technically, it's impossible. Even if you want to fix it, it's impossible. Meaning, okay, now I want to become a Baal Tshuva, I want to fix my sin. I go to that person, I apologize to him, I go down on my knees, I kiss his feet, I cry. I'm all shaking, my heart is broken. No. You understand? So in that case, I mean, a person that is trying to fix it today, there's no way to fix it. You come to the person, you cry, and you beg to him and all of that, and he says, okay, I forgive you. Okay, fine, I understand you made a mistake. I forgive you. The problem is that the damage is going to continue. There's really no way to fix it. It's continuing and more people get it and people posting it on WhatsApp groups. And the murder, this massive murder, is continuing sometimes 10 years after the two people already made peace. So today, a person that before he makes a comment on the news, or on an article, or on a YouTube video, or on a WhatsApp group when people chat, before he makes a comment online, first of all, he has to be extremely, extremely stupid, because it can destroy your eternity. It's not a joke here. You're playing with an atomic bomb here. And now, it's like, in a way, it's like making a tattoo. You make a tattoo, you like it for a week or two, and then you're stuck with it for the rest of your life. I mean, know they have technology today to clean it, but people used to make it. You're stuck with it on your face, on your neck, everywhere you go for the rest of your life. You have no more control over it, but that's only one tiny sin compared to Lashon Hara that becomes, it could become billions of sins. So the problem is today that even though people can make peace with each other, the damage will continue to accumulate. There's really no way to fix it. Back in time, there was a way to fix it. You spoke Lashon Hara about someone in your town. You come to the synagogue on Shabbos. You ask the rabbi, I want to apologize to him in public. It's a huge shul in town. Everyone is there. And even if some people are not there, the rumor will go out. I want to ask Mechila for Mr. Cohen. I said story about him the other day. You know, I should have not said it. I apologize. I was angry. I lost control. It's not even true. Please forgive me. I'm so sorry. I'm going to do tshuva. I'll make it up to you. Not only that it was erased, it actually became a Kiddush Hashem. Wow, people are impressed. Like they say in Israel, Yatza Gadol, Yatzata Tzadik. So no one will even remember the bad news. It will travel around and that's it. Technically, there was a way to fix it because the world was divided to units, to neighborhoods, to areas. But today there's no way to fix it. So before you do it, you have to think a million times. Do I want to lose my Olam Haba immediately after 30, 40 years of efforts in keeping mitzvot or not? And that's why I explain to a lot of people, but they don't understand. It only can get even worse than that if you speak about a righteous person, Lashon Hara. If you speak about a very wicked person, Lashon Hara, some of the Lashon Hara you may say could be a mitzvah to warn people from him. For instance, a professional thief. And now you told, you spoke about it, and it's in the internet. At least many people or investors will be careful now not to lose their money to this thief. So that's not a sin. Or if he's a pedophile, so and you wrote about it, now many parents will know not to bring him to the house. So sometimes it's mitzvah even to warn. But you know that most of the Lashon Hara that people spread today, it's not mitzvah. It's a murder. And sometimes they add details, and they make up lies, and that's become motzi shemra, meaning it's all fake news. And that's even a lot worse. And now there's really no way to fix. And if this person is a Talmid Chacham, if it is a Talmid Chacham, someone that knows a lot of Torah, someone that teach Torah, someone that keep mitzvot, and you speak Lashon Hara about him, even if you come to him 1,000 times, begging, killing yourself to ask him mechila, and he refused to give you mechila, you're not forgiven. A normal, regular person, you can ask him mechila 3 times. You come 1 time, you say, okay, I'll think about it. You come a week later, no, did you agree to be mochel me? No, I'm still angry at you, I can't. You come a month later, 3rd time, please forgive me. And he say, no, I can't, my heart doesn't let me. I'm very angry at you, I'm sorry. 3 times you came, that's it. The Torah doesn't require you to come to him every day for the rest of your life. You ask 3 times and that's it. Unless if you caused him financial damage, then you have to pay. You cannot have mechila before you fix the damage. But if he's a Talmid Chacham, the rabbi, even you came 1,000 times, it's not mochel you, you're in a very serious problem. Technically, I'm going to tell you now a statement is 1,000,000% accurate, but perhaps you never thought about it. Our Olam Haba, the same way it's in the hand of Hashem, right? Hashem is going to make the decision if we're going to have Olam Haba or no. It's also in the same exact way in the hand of people that knows us. My Olam Haba is based on what Hashem will decide, and it's also based on all the people that I interact with. They will determine if I have Olam Haba or no. Because if I make a mistake with them, and they refuse to forgive me, and it's enough that one of them is a Talmid Chacham, and he refused to forgive me, that's it, I'm done. I can't have Olam Haba. Why? Mevazet Talmid Chacham, and lo chelek la'olam haba. It's a pikoris. So what happened? A person can lose everything by messing with the wrong person. And even an ordinary Jew who gave you permission to murder him. So you gotta be very, very careful with Lashon Hara. We see that the destruction of Lashon Hara for 2,000 years, the temple is not getting rebuilt. The first temple was rebuilt after 7 years, although there were murders and idol worshiping, sins of death penalty. And Hashem agreed to rebuild the temple after 7 years. It's nothing, it's one generation. Right after that, it was built. But for the Lashon Hara and the Sinat Chinam, 2,000 years of suffering, and it's not getting any better. Why? Because the damage was never fixed. For 2,000 years, people continue with the Sinat Chinam and Lashon Hara. The Torah encouraged Ahavat Chinam, Chesed, ואהבת לרעך כמוך, all these mitzvot that is so important in the eyes of Hashem. But people are people. They do the opposite. So 2,000 years and it was not forgiven. One more example how severe it is, sinat chinam and lashon hara, is the student of Rabbi Akiva. Student of Rabbi Akiva, each one of them, katan shebahem mechaye metim. Each one of the 24,000 Talmidim of Rabbi Akiva that died, if he lived today, is equal to all the rabbis of United States combined in their level. Take all of them, take 5,000 rabbis in America today, put all of them in a scale as far as knowledge of Torah and spirituality and everything you can think of, and put 5,000 others on the other side, and he's going to win all of them combined. This is the level of Rabbanim we're talking here about. We're not talking, the Rabbi Akiva reached the level higher than Moshe Rabbeinu. Rabbi Akiva reached an unhuman level, the level of Rabbi Akiva. From the crowns of the letters in the Sefer Torah, I can tell you all the halachot of the Torah, something that even Moshe Rabbeinu did know. The Gemara said that Moshe Rabbeinu, Hashem showed him, this is what we started now, Sefer Dvarim, that's the speech of Moshe Rabbeinu, the last month of his life. So Hashem took him to the mountain, and the next parasha, Parashat Vayetchanan, after this Shabbat, next one, you see, Moshe begged 515 times to Hashem to forgive him and allow him to enter Eretz Israel. And in the end, Hashem told him, Rav Lach, you're good, you have enough zchuyot, you don't need to go to Eretz Israel. You said, and he took him to the mountain, and he showed him Eretz Israel, and he showed him all the generations to come until the end of days. And in one of these generations, he saw the Rabbi Akiva is teaching Torah in such a level that he could not understand everything. He had some difficulties understanding the level of his Torah. So he asked Hashem, I don't understand, if you have such a huge chacham, like this chacham, why did you give the Torah by me? He's higher than me. But Rabbi Akiva finished his shiur, this is how we received it, generation from generation, all the way to Moshe Rabbeinu. So nacha da'ato. So Moshe Rabbeinu, he had the comfort. He said, oh, you know, I get the credit for it, but after all, I don't understand everything he taught. So, and then when he saw his end, how the Romans cut him to pieces. You know what was the end of Rabbi Akiva? Did you learn? What was the end of Rabbi Akiva? He was 120 years old. And the Romans took him and put him in the middle of town for teaching Torah. First, they put him in jail. Because they made a decree, no one is allowed to teach Torah. They know the power of the Jews is in Torah. The Romans knew it. What do they care if the Jews learn in the Rome Torah? Or in the synagogue? Who does it bother? As long as they don't shoot and kill. Stay all your life in a room and learn Torah. It's good for me. Right? If the Arabs would only be in their homes learning Quran and do nothing else, anyone would care that they learn Quran? We'll buy them the Quran free of charge. Just stay home and learn. Problem is it leads to the destruction of the world. But the Jews did not destroy anyone. So the Romans should have been very happy that the Jews sit and learn Torah. They don't have any activity against us. But they know spiritually, if the Jews learn Torah, that's going to be our destruction. Their God will destroy us. So they made a decree, we cannot learn Torah. That's, by the way, the reason we read Haftarah every Shabbat. When we finish the laning, we read Haftarah. Why? It's a part from the Navi, from the prophets. It's a similar subject to the Parashat HaShavua, because the Romans did not allow to read in Parashat HaShavua. So the Jews told them, okay, can we at least read what the rabbis say? Not what God say, even though it's the same thing. It's also prophecies from Hashem. Can we read at least Yirmiyah, Yeshaya? Okay, those are, we don't care, you can learn. So they picked up topics that are similar, and they learn every Shabbat, they read it, instead of the Torah. And one day, the decree will be over, we will go back to the same subject, and we will remember. So Moshe Rabbeinu begged, after 515 times, and Hashem did not let him in. And when he saw the end of Rabbi Akiva, he couldn't believe it. He asked Hashem, Zo Torah vezo schara, what really was the end of Rabbi Akiva? Who knows? What was the end? Are you a girl? you're only sit and be quiet. So the end of Rabbi Akiva, besides the fact that the Romans cut him up, and all his blood was, it was dripping from his body. Imagine what cruelty. Imagine now, Chas v'Shalom, God forbid, a million times. Just try to imagine. I try to get you into the atmosphere of that moment. Imagine, God forbid, that the Hamas capture someone like Rav Shteyman or Rav Chaim Kanievsky, God forbid, and they put a show now, a live camera, and show it all over Israel, and they cut them to pieces, God forbid. Imagine what would happen. Everyone will be devastated for years after something like this. Even though it's only one person that they kill, and they kill every day people, it's not the same. It's a big rabbi, and he's an old man, he's 100-something years old. People will go crazy. Everyone, secular, religious, everyone will be devastated. It's not going to be just a little tragedy. That's exactly what happened with Rabbi Akiva. That's what they did. They destroyed them mentally. They destroyed the Jews by doing it to the chief rabbi of Israel. But it's not only that. Who knows what happened after they kill him? What did they do with his body? Do you know what they do with his body or no? They cut his body to pieces, they took off the skin, and they sold it in a butcher shop, in jars. They put it over there, the meat of the rabbi. This was his end. And Moshe Rabbeinu saw it and went, couldn't believe it. And he asked Hashem, Zo Torah vezo schara, this is the reward of someone who gave his life for the Torah. By the way, the Roman that was killing Rabbi Akiva, he asked him that question as well, in a different version. He told him, No, Rabbi, where is your God? Why doesn't he save you from us? What would you answer? If you know you gave your life for Hashem, 80 years you learned Torah, you were Am Haaretz, you became Baal Tshuva age 40, you left everything and you gave your life for Hashem. You became the biggest tzaddik in history. And now this is how you die, in public, with you, the humiliating you and all these things. And now this Arab or Roman asks you, no, where is your God to save you from us? What answer you have to give a monster like this? What would you say? I'll tell you what Rabbi Akiva said. Rabbi Akiva said, if me that listened to God and did everything he told me to, I end up like this for the one or two mistakes I made in my life, imagine what's going to be your end. For every minute of your life is against God, when he will decide to take care of you. Got him to scared. Of course, murderer. You're a monster. What do you think gonna get away with that? For the little few things that I made mistakes in my life, look what I'm paying for. Look at the punishment. Imagine what's gonna be your end. Anyway, so when Moshe Rabbeinu saw it, he asked Hashem, how can it be? So Hashem said, the way I created the world is b'midat adin. I created the world with judgment. What does it mean with judgment? In the beginning of the Torah, you don't find the name Yud Kei Vav Kei. You only have Elohim. Bereshit bara Elohim. Vayar Elohim Kitov. Elohim, Elohim, Elohim. Everything Elohim. Elohim, it's Midat Adin. Then later it begins Yud Kei Vav Kei. Hashem, Hashem, Hashem. What happened? The Gemara explained. In the beginning, Hashem created the world with 100% truth. in the judgment, in the justice. You make mistake, you die. That's it. No second chance. ראה הקדוש ברוך הוא שהעולם לא יכול להתקיים. People are losers, what can you do? Everyone will die, so what's the point of creating a world? What's the point of sending people back to the world? Having babies, if as soon as they're going to make a sin, I'm going to have to take them away from here. He changed the system. Now he makes mercy, meaning patience now. People can go 20 years making sins every minute, and he still wait for them until they do tshuva. Tshuva was created before the world. Tshuva exists. But back when Hashem created the world with judgment, there was no such tolerance waiting for you 20 years to become Baal Tshuva. It was instant. 1 day, 3 days, 4 days, a week, 2 weeks, and the person is gone. How long do you think I'm going to wait for you? You just broke Shabbat. You mechalel Shabbat. Mechalel Shabbat mot yumat. Death penalty. 1 week, 2 weeks, 3 weeks. You have no intention to make a Tshuva. Goodbye. But today it's not like that. See, people all their life don't chalel Shabbat and they leave. There's much more patience today because of the level of the people. So Hashem said to Moshe, but the tzaddikim, the perfect people, why should I act with them like the losers? No, they're not in that league. With them, I still judge them exactly the original way. They're in a very high league. They're not in a league of the people who barely knows how to act. They're in a very high level. So Rabbi Akiva, for whatever he did in his life, that's his full punishment. And now he goes to heaven. This is it. So what do we see? Rabbi Akiva had 24,000 Talmidim, that each one of them was almost in his level. They reached 24 years. They came back with 24,000 Talmidim. Katan Shebaim Echayim Etim. And they all died in 1 month, besides five that survived. They all died because they disrespected each other. Of course, they did not write in the internet lies about each other in front of millions. And of course, they didn't go and say, you know, Moshe, he's a murderer, he's this and that, he's a thief. No, that wasn't their style. You know that. Disrespecting each other, meaning, broke into his words when he spoke Divrei Torah, maybe. Maybe they didn't count him enough in his level. Maybe you know, when people spoke about him highly, you were not so impressed. I mean, in such disrespect to each other, whatever that means. It definitely doesn't mean what it is today. When people curse each other and call themselves names and make up lies about each other and destroy each other and happy when someone is destroyed. It wasn't their style. And they all died. With all the Torah that they had, did not protect them. That's because Hashem is mamash cannot stand the fact that his children killing each other. Imagine what he thinks about us today. Just imagine. If the little that they did got him so angry to take all of them away from the world. By the way, you know, the Jewish nation had many tragedies. We all aware of the last Holocaust that we had because it's in our days. But there were many different Holocausts, maybe not as big, but there were many pogroms, 100,000 died here, and 20,000. It was a lot of pogroms, and inquisitions, and tortures, and throwing Jews to exile, and taking their property. It's been going on almost in every generation. Bechol dor v'ador omdim alenu lechalotenu, v'akadosh baruch hu matzilenu miyadam. Bechol dor v'ador, it's not a lie, Chazal are not liars, it's in the Haggadah of Pesach. Every generation they plan to destroy us, and sometimes they almost did. And the destruction of the temple, also millions died. Rivers of blood, the floor was all red from the blood of the people. Betar, hundreds of thousands of people died. Piles of bodies, the Romans took the bodies and make fences around the property with the bodies of people. The miracle was that for 3 years they did not smell. Until Tu Be'av, they gave permission to bury the bodies after 3 years. What, today you put a body in the sun of Israel for 5-6 hours in a neighborhood, you know what happened? Everybody runs away, nobody will be able to take the smell. For 3 years there were bodies. But it was such a tragedy. It wasn't only a physical Holocaust, it was a mental Holocaust. Meaning, when they take your rabbi and his wife, and your father, and your other rabbi, and they kill them, they make them naked, and they use their body as a fence. There's more humiliation than this. If you're still alive and you walk on the street and you see the body of your rabbi and the body of his wife on top of him like this, naked on the street, imagine what the people had to go through. It was a disaster. But many people don't understand, when Jewish people died, for Hashem it's not bodies, it's not quantity. For us it's quantity. We count, one die, five dies. As soon as we hear there was a terrorist attack, what's the first thing come to our mind? I hope not too many people died, right? First thing we think about. The attack already took place. We don't know the news. Right away you go to check. If you find out only one or two died, you have a relief. You're afraid it's gonna be 20, 30, 50, right? It's normal. Because we counted as how many people died, how many lives, 10, 20, 50, 100, a million, 6 million. By Hashem, it doesn't work that way. It goes by the quality of the people. What does it mean, quality? Every person has a rate in Shamayim. Hashem is rating people. The rate of Hashem is based on the potential that you have when He sent you to the world in reincarnation. Every person comes to the world with X amount of potential. Potential in learning Torah, potential in chesed, potential in honesty, potential in modesty. There's a potential. Two people can never be the same. If each one of them will reach his highest level, they're still not going to be the same. They each achieve 100% mark, but one will be a lot greater than the other. The Gemara asks, why the Torah sometimes say Moshe and Aaron? And sometimes the Torah say Aaron and Moshe. Why? Who is more important, Moshe or Aaron? The Torah always starts with the more important person. Why sometimes like this? I'm like, what, it's Hashem changing his opinions? The Gemara say, the reason is because they're both equal. And then the Gemara asks, wait a minute, but they're not equal. The Torah didn't say about Aaron what it says about Moshe. Hashem gives Moshe the highest mark when a human being can get. Moshe Avdi, Moshe my servant. The Torah is called Torat Moshe, not Torat Moshe and Aaron, or not Torat Aaron. It's still Torat Moshe. And also Hashem says, Vaish Moshe Anav Mikol Adam. And no one can be as humble as him, ever. Meaning Hashem loved him in the highest level. He also loved Aaron, he was a very big tzaddik. A little bit less than Moshe. So why the Gemara say they're both equal? Meaning, they both equal in achieving their full potential. That's what it means. In the end, Moshe is greater, of course. Moshe reached 99% of his potential, and Aaron also reached 99%, or 98, or 99.9. Hashem knows, because after all, they made few mistakes in their life. No one is perfect. If you did not make any mistake in your life, that means you're not a human being. Sheva yipol tzadik v'kam, it says written clearly. So what do we see over here? The tragedy is going by Hashem by the quality of the people. Meaning, the Satan is doing his job. He's the prosecutor. Whenever he sees the Jewish people do horrible things, immediately the Satan comes, objection, your honor. What's going on? Look what's going on in Tel Aviv. Gay parade. How can you be quiet about something like that? A tragedy has to happen. These people don't deserve to live. They rebel against you, direct war against you. After all, it's the children of Hashem. What is he going to do? He's going to take 50,000 people to Gehinnom? What is he going to do? In one shot? It's another holocaust. So what happened? He took two, three children. Didn't sin yet. 10, 5. Family gets burned. Accident over here, accident over there. Or a big tzaddik died, young. All of a sudden you hear, very big rabbi died in his 50s. Should have lived another 30 years. It goes out to the world. Why? It's written in Shir HaShirim, Dodi Arad Legano Lilkot Shoshanim. Dodi, it's HaKadosh Baruch Hu. He comes to the garden, meaning to the world, and he picked the roses. There's millions of thorns. Here and there you find roses. He picked up a rose, and the thorns are left there. This is an analogy. This is a parable. This is comparing The rose is the tzaddik, and the thorns are all the ordinary and the wicked people. So when Hashem pick up a rose, meaning he takes a tzaddik or a little boy from yeshiva, die young, this is equal sometimes to 1,000 secular people. Chalelei Shabbat, all day Lashon Hara, eating shrimps, all day. They don't have spiritual value, these people. They only have physical value. But physical value every animal has. Because we and the animals are 99.something% the same DNA. If Hashem will judge us based on our bodies, we are just monkeys, just the same. But obviously, He doesn't look at us as monkeys. He understands we are souls, and we are a spark of Him, of Hashem. But the soul, some of them are very dirty from the sins. So sometimes you have 10,000 secular Jews in America, in Israel, in Europe, it doesn't matter. They hardly keep one mitzvah in their life, these people. They don't have, if you put them on a spiritual scale, they don't have any value. Because they're doing only bad. They're not doing anything good to the world. The Gemara say, Reshaim metim tov lahem vetov laolam. When the wicked people die, it's good for the world, obviously. There's less wicked people out there. But it's good for the wicked people that they die. Not only for the world. Ask a wicked person that got cancer in his 40s. You happy that you're dying? Are you crazy? I don't want to die. It's good for you, Moshe. I promise you it's good. What do you mean it's good? I'll give everything I have to live another 10 years. What do you mean good? So come take my place if it's so good. Right? That's how he's going to answer, no? But the Gemara is divine. It's not, the Gemara is not just a philosophy. The Gemara speaks the truth of Hashem. It's good for you, Mr. Wicked Guy, to die young. Because now you die 40, and if you live to 80, you're going to have another 40 years of Chilulei Shabbat to pay for. And you don't know how severe are the punishments. So better for you, you die young. Would you like to live so much? You gain more debt? But people don't think like that. I want to live, I want to eat, I want to go, vacations, America, lakes, Lake George, upstate, bungalows. That's what people think, that they came to the world for this nonsense. They don't understand really their real purpose. I made a film in Israel, The Purpose of Life. It had more than 1 million views. Do you know how many thousands of people wrote to me emails? For the first time in my life, I realized, what is my life? What do I live for? I never know anything. And they started to become religious right away when they realized why they were created. What for? Most people in the world today don't know the purpose of life. Go and stand in King's Highway. Everybody on the street, Jews and non-Jews, ask them, sir, excuse me, can you tell me what's the purpose of life? To be happy. To make money. To get a degree. To be a baseball star. To be a successful businessman. To succeed in politics. To be a soldier. To be a model. To be a soccer player, to get married, to have children, to enjoy the moment, to eat a lot of cream cakes. Everyone with their nonsense. Now one person will tell you the truth, that we are in a test and every minute Hashem is examining what we do and everything is registered. How many people in the world knows that there is a verse that was said by God? Ein roa ve'ozen shomat ve'chol ma'asecha ba'sefer nichtavim. There's an eye who watch you, there's an ear who listens to you, and everything you do is recorded in the book of God. How many people knows about it? Do you know how many people will change if they will come to the realization that they are being recorded right now? And everything, every beep comes from their mouth, and everything they do in hidden doors, it's all one day will be displayed in front of the court of heaven, and there's going to be the biggest shame that you can imagine. You know how many people will change immediately, drastically? Run right away, they run to the rabbi. Rabbi, I'm begging you, where can I learn? Why? People don't care now because they don't have this realization. So what do we see over here? So sometimes when a person dies, equal to 1,000, to 500, to 200 other people. But it's not going to destroy the nation. If the nation know that 10,000 people die in one shot, it breaks the people's heart and the mind. When 24,000 Talmidim of Rabbi Akiva died, quality, it's bigger than even 100 million people. Not only 6 million or who knows how many million. Quality-wise. each one of them was equal to thousands of rabbis today, and tens of thousands of ordinary people, and hundreds of thousands of wicked people. Wicked people also do some mitzvot here and there, once or twice a year. So you take 100,000 wicked Jews, and you take all the mitzvot they did in their life, and you put it on a scale, all of them, 100,000, and you take one of the Talmidim of Rabbi Akiva, and you put them on the other scale, and it's probably going to be either equal, or it's still going to be greater than them. So each one of them could have been tens of thousands of people. Multiplied by 24,000 is the biggest tragedy in a Jewish history. That's the days of the Omer. And now, we are mourning the destruction of the temple. Why we have to cry on a nice, beautiful building that collapsed? No, so we don't have a building, no? If one synagogue in Prague or in Germany, as beautiful as it was, they burned it, it breaks the heart. We suffer for a few years. Generation or two after, nobody remembers it. So what's the big deal to remember Beit HaMikdash so much? What is it so important? The answer, of course, we don't cry for the actual destruction of this, of the pieces of wood and the gold. That's not what we're crying for. We're crying for the disconnection that we have from Hashem since then. When Beit HaMikdash was here, it's written in the Torah, build a home for me that I should live among each one of you. If you build a temple, while the temple is there, I actually live in the heart of each one of you. No temple, I don't live in your heart anymore. Also, people used to come to Yerushalayim in the Shlosha Regalim, in the three festivals. They saw 10 miracles every day in Beit HaMikdash that leaves no doubt that there is a God and He runs the show. Makes people very strong in Emunah. Also, it was such beautiful harmony. Everybody comes to the holiday together, Jerusalem. It's like the Gemara called Jerusalem a land of the deer. Skin of a deer is stretched a lot. If you take a piece of skin from a cow, from any other animal, you heat it up, you can stretch it a little bit. The deer is very elastic. It can stretch and stretch and stretch. Eretzvi. Jerusalem can be stretched more, all the way to Damascus and Syria. Meaning, there was always room for everyone. Everyone came, they all slept, all the nation in Jerusalem, in houses, outside, indoor, filling up the whole thing. It was such a happening. People come for the whole 7 days there together. It was such an amazing unity between the people. And then they had the Chol HaMoed and Simchat Beit HaShoeva, and they did things for the kids. We never had glory days like this since then ever. Was such beautiful thing. People waited for her, counting the moments, the kids, and everybody, until they can go to Yerushalayim, and all the, you know, the sacrifices and the great smell, and the good food, and the Korban HaPesach, all these things that we read in the Mishnah and in the Gemara. And we all lost it because we kill each other with our mouth and with our evil hearts. If we would fix our midot, we would have the Beit HaMikdash a long, long time ago. The Gemara says every generation that the Beit HaMikdash was not built in their time count like they destroy it. Like it was destroyed in their time. We think, okay, listen, my grandparents did bad things and Beit HaMikdash was destroyed. I did not destroy it. No, my friend, you destroyed it, of course, because if you would be perfect, and your friend would be perfect, and your brother, and your mother, and your sister, everyone would be perfect, then for sure it will be rebuilt. Why it's not getting built? Because of you. What difference does it make? You preventing them from being rebuilt, or you the one who actually destroyed? Isn't it the same? It's the same thing. But people don't understand. It's very important. Now I want to ask you a question. The temple was destroyed because of sinat chinam, meaning baseless hatred. Can you explain to me what does it mean, baseless hatred? Did you ever see a person that walk on the street and look at you and get angry and want to kill you, even though he never saw you before? Only the crazy people, right? A normal person walks on the street, he sees someone, picks up his rock and he throw it on his head. What did you do? I don't know, I got crazy. I saw this guy, I want to kill him. Or right away to a mental institution. people do things to each other for a reason. He did something to him, he stole money, he spoke against him, he disrespected him. So now he retaliates. That's hatred, that it's not baseless. It's based on something. Even if you hate a person because of his look, you don't like the way he dressed, you don't like he's not clean enough, you don't like his haircut, it gets you very angry the way he speaks, that's not baseless. It's based on something. It could be based on stupidity, but it's still based on something. So what does it mean, baseless hatred? Sinat chinam. It means sinat that is unjustified. Of course, there's a reason for it. But it's illegal hatred. Meaning, there are things in life that you're allowed to hate someone for. David HaMelech wrote in Tehillim a few times, God, those who hate you, I hate them. Mitzvah to hate them, of course. Don't be a politically correct fool. I love everyone. You love Arafat? You love Hitler? You love all the wicked people in Israeli Knesset who scream for the destruction of Israel and the destruction of the Torah? You love them? Check yourself. Maybe you're also an enemy of God. If someone spits at your father or your mother and hate them and want to kill them, would you run to hug them? Or automatically you hate them? Why you hate him? Because he hates my father. He humiliates my father. He caused my father a lot of pain. How can I love someone like this? If you love your father enemy and you speak very nicely of him and hug him and kiss him, it's right away proves that you hate your father. It cannot be in between. If you love your father or your mother very much, everyone who causes harm to them or humiliate them immediately becomes your enemy, not your lover, not your friend. Someone just spit at your father on the street and you run and give him a hug and kiss. Do you know one person in the world that will have a doubt that you hate your parent? Of course, not everyone will know. He hates his father just as much. That's why he ran to kiss that guy. But if you come and break his head, oh, he loves his father. Why? He's zealous to his honor, no? Some fools teach today that you have to love every person. It's not true. Ve'avta le'reacha, re'acha la'mitzvot. Someone that recognizes Hashem and respects him. Maybe he's not perfect. Nobody is perfect. We know it. We have a lot to improve. But someone that say, I'm an atheist, I hate God, I hate Torah, I hate rabbis, and he makes all kinds of expressions, you're primitive, you're dark, you're this, you... No mitzvah to love them. Don't be a fool. Of course not. But someone that is Shomer Shabbat, is trying to be religious. Well, of course, no one is perfect. Don't run to hate him so fast. First of all, many of the things he does, you do as well. So why you hate him for something you yourself do? One person came to me and said, I hate this guy in the yeshiva so much. I said, why? I told him 4 times, don't sit on my bed when you come to visit my roommate. Every time I come, I see him sitting on my bed. There's bunk beds. So I'm in the first floor and my friend is on the second floor. And when he comes to speak to my friend, there's one chair in the room and he sits on my bed. Gets me angry. So I said to him, okay, it's really not nice that you told him and asked him and he continued, like, you know, to ignore you. Now let me ask you a question. When you go to other people's room, you never sit on a bed, but you stand there for an hour? No, I sit. How can you hate him for something you do? This is the way people are. I tell you a story. Who do you think hate proud people the most? Answer, proud people. Who hates the thieves the most? Thieves. Who hate Mechalelei Shabbat very much? Not Mechalelei Shabbat. Why? Mechalelei Shabbat love each other. Thieves hate each other. Proud people hate each other. Jealous people hate each other. Greedy people hate each other. Idol worshippers don't hate each other. They love each other. Mechalelei Shabbat, they love each other. Why? Mitzvot ben Adam lechavero and mitzvot ben Adam lamakom, it's two different categories. If it's between men to God and another man to God, they're actually buddies. We both fighting the same God. or ignoring him, or put an X on him, or being ungrateful to him. So we are buddies. Like they say in Israel, Chaverim Laneshek. Right? Israel and Saudi Arabia became very good friends now. Why? They both hate Iran. It made them buddies. You understand? You get the point or no? If two people have a mutual enemy, they make an ally. And from that, they sometimes become real friends after that. What? They united together against the real threat. But between man to man, people hate people that are exactly like them. Where does it say it in the Gemara? Aposel bemumo posel. If a person teach Musar from the books, that's not an indication that he himself commit these sins, because he speaks about those sins. No. And if a person say, this Reuven is like this, this Reuven is Reuven, he's not modest, he's doing that, he's going to bad places, constantly, all the time about it. Very possible that he himself are just as bad. It's not normal that you're so obsessive with this thing all the time. Many times you find people that speak only about one thing, non-stop, 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 non-stop. They're hiding something. It comes from their subconscious. They try to do everything they can to cover for their own crimes. It happened thousands of times that people who spoke very much against something in the end got caught doing that something routinely. So even jealous people, they don't like other jealous people. Someone that is very proud and arrogant, he hates very much proud and arrogant people. Someone that is very stingy, when they raise money now for something, for a good cause, and other people don't want to give, it drives him crazy. Look at this stingy guy. People that speak non-stop Lashon Hara about each other, when they see someone else speak Lashon Hara, hey, Lashon Hara! You're not embarrassed? Look how you talk about him. But you speak 10 times more. Even these kind of people hate others. I had one time here in Brooklyn, a murderer, one of the biggest mafia guys in Israel, with his partner, another murderer. He confessed to me that he used to be hitman, killing people. He said to me, my friend wants to put tzitzit. I warn you. He warned me. I got the message, otherwise I wouldn't be here tonight. I warn you, don't dare to give him tzitzit. Why? Because he's a murderer. But he just confessed to me that he is his partner. No, but he still had one reason. He said, when we went to kill someone in Florida in a mansion, they gave us a map of the second floor. We went and we were looking for the bedroom. The father came out of the room, he heard noise, and a little kid came out of the room. I was about to shoot him, I couldn't shoot in front of the kid. And he finished the whole bullets, all the bullets on this guy in front of the kid. You want to put tzitzit on him? So I'm not as bad as him. I deserve a tzitzit. Baruch Hashem became Baal Tshuva, this guy. Yeah. I never reported them. Do you know why? I'm going to tell you something, you may fall from the chair, so hold very tight. According to the Torah, who is a bigger criminal? This guy or someone that breaks Shabbat? Driving on a car on Shabbat. Not according to me and you. According to the Torah and God. Remember, I asked my question very, very precisely. According to me and you, of course this guy is the much bigger criminal. Used to be. According to the rules of the Torah, who gets a bigger punishment? Someone who kills people or someone who breaks Shabbat?
Whoever has three witnesses, no?
No. Obviously, if there's no witnesses, you cannot convict a person. I'm saying now, someone light fire on Shabbat, what punishment he gets? More than someone who actually killed someone. Bigger punishment. Very sharp. It's a question of the biggest rabbi, is your question. You're right, but I'm sorry to disappoint you. The question was very good, but my answer is even better. No, I'll tell you why. What's the reason we're allowed to break Shabbat to save people's life? No.
So in order that they could keep more Shabbat.
Very good, here you go. The only reason we're allowed to break Shabbat to save people's life is because there is a chance they're going to keep a lot more Shabbatot. It's the only reason. Not because life is more important than Shabbat. Then everybody asks, well, in that case, you're not allowed to save secular people. Because they're not going to keep Shabbatot. They're going to continue to violate Shabbat. So the answer is, you're right. Some rabbis say you're not allowed to break Shabbat to save secular people. You're not allowed. But the ones who allow, their answer is brilliant. What do they say? They say, when a person got hit by a car, obviously we know he's a secular guy. We see him on Shabbat laying on the floor now. Usually when a person got into an accident or he knows he's about to die, what's the first reaction of 90-something percent of the people? Oh God, please no, don't do this to me, I'm sorry. I promise you I'm going to be better. Secular people, all day on the internet cursing God and cursing the rabbis. As soon as the doctor said to him, you have to come to my office, the MRI didn't come so clean. Rabbi, I must see you. What happened? Come on, you have to accept me. Why, it's 1 a.m. No, it's emergency. Please, don't say no. I'm on my way. It's going to take only 2 minutes. And he comes to cry that he's about to die. And I don't have to tell you how many times he said to Hashem on the way, please, God, no, don't kill me. I'm young. But you're talking against me in the internet for 30 years. Why are you coming to me now? That's the way people are. 30 years they are going to talk against Hashem. The IRS send them a letter. Oh my God, no, don't do this to me. Most likely the person who just got hit on Shabbat or fell from the terrace or whatever happened to him, he already made a partial tshuva, for sure. Almost for sure. Based on that, we run to help him. Because he's not already a criminal like he was half a minute ago. He already started to do tshuva. Once a person made the first step towards Hashem, is already mityatzvim al darkei ha-tshuva. Kacha de Rabbeinu Yonah writes. Mityatzev al derech ha-tshuva. It's like you got on a train all the way from here to LA. But you're still here in New York. The train didn't drive 1 mile even. But since you already got on a plane on the way to Los Angeles, and that was the condition of the court, that you move from New York to Los Angeles, and you got on a train, and something went wrong, and the train never got there, the court will consider it that you actually went to LA, or at least almost went to LA. But they're not going to look at you as someone who never got on a train and stayed in New York against the judge order. That's called someone who started to do tshuva even in his mind. And another reason is not always someone that looks secular is really mechalel Shabbat. I have a lot of ba'alei tshuva. They're still dressed like chilonim. They already shomer Shabbat. Some of them are famous people, celebrities in Israel. Big athletes, politician one or two, people from great famous singers that every song of their song in YouTube have 20, 30 million views. Very famous and rich. They already shomer Shabbat. They refuse to take concert on Shabbat. I had very good success with them, making them religious one after the other. But if you look at them, you will never ever believe that they shomer Shabbat. Some of them have tattoos, you know, they don't go with kippah and nothing. So if you see one of them, you don't know who he is, and you see him, chas v'shalom, he had an accident on Shabbat, you assume that he's you don't know, he's maybe shomer Shabbat. That's why you cannot take the risk. You save all secular people. And as a third reason, if somebody will see that a religious person did not break Shabbat to save a secular person, tomorrow they'll kill all the religious people. It's going to cause a war. That means the life of the religious people are in danger now. Pikuach nefesh. It's going to cause riots. What? You didn't save him? Why? Because it's not Shomer Shabbat. I'm sorry, I'm not allowed. I'm only allowed if he's going to keep a lot of Shabbatot. Shabbat is higher than life. Go and explain it to the secular people. By the way, the same thing with Goyim. The original law is you're not allowed to break Shabbat to save a Goy. Only Jew. And only Jew Shomer Shabbat. But, as I explained to you now, you save secular Jews and you save Goyim as well. Why? If a doctor that is called on Friday night to deliver a baby of a goya, and he says, I'm sorry, I'm in a kiddush, don't call me on Shabbat. But she's going to die. There's nobody else. I'm sorry. It's not going to go. The rumor will spread everywhere. Tomorrow when Miriam or Rachel will need to give birth on Friday night or on Shabbat day, Tony also won't come. Call your Jewish friends. Don't call me. It's pikuach nefesh for the Jews. So bottom line, we don't really care about the official punishment. We care what Hashem said. If Hashem say to me, Mechalel Shabbat mot yumat v'nichreta nefesh ha'im me'ameh, even though it's never been actually executed, never been. No, they never killed anyone. It doesn't really matter. The fact that Hashem wrote in the Torah that Mechalel Shabbat has a bigger punishment than a murderer, what does it tell you about yourself if you are Mechalel Shabbat? If you're nice and clever and you have a heart of a human being, you cannot sleep anymore at night. This is what God thinks about me, that I'm worse than a murderer? So what? I'm not getting punished. There's no Sanhedrin today. There's no execution anyway. You can continue to be Mechalel Shabbat until Hashem will get tired of you. But in reality, just the fact that this is what God thinks about me, that I'm worse than this mafia guy, and by the way, I told that to him. Same thing, sometimes gays come to me. They became religious, and they cry to me about their miserable life. They want to get married, they want to have children, but they can't. And the parents don't know, and the parents are religious, or even if they're not religious, they have high hopes. And sometimes it's the only son they have, and they cannot get married, and they want to kill themselves. You understand? So he say to me, I read in the Torah that it's death penalty for being what I am. How can I even look at myself? If this is what I say to him, you try to relax him. It's true what you say. As long as you don't commit sins, you're not a wicked person. Yes, you have a problem. Yes. But as long as you don't follow your desires, your forbidden desires, you're not a criminal. You only become a criminal if you make sins. If you just have intention to make sins, it doesn't make you a criminal yet. So just hold yourself not to make sins with other men and you're fine. And by the way, you are nothing worse than any Mechalel Shabbat in your family that will judge you. What do you mean, he said. Same thing you say. What do you mean, you're comparing this to Mechalel Shabbat? All my family is Mechalel Shabbat. Yeah, they may be even worse than you in the eyes of God. Why? Because the punishment of Mechalel Shabbat and gay is the same exact punishment. It's written in the Torah, dead by stoning. People never read the Torah, or when they read the Torah, they try to suppress it from their mind. They don't want to think too much about it because it makes you very nervous. Wow, this is what God thinks about me, or my parents, or my brother. But the truth is the truth. No matter what you're going to do, the truth of Hashem will never ever change. Better to deal with that and do the right thing eventually than to run away from it and live in a dream. And then one day it explodes in your mind. You agree, right? Same thing with the doctor. If you're young and beautiful and the doctor say, I'm very sorry, we found cancer in your body, you have to go to chemo and you're gonna lose your hair and you're gonna suffer for a year now, it's a horrible time, you're gonna lose your job. So you can run away from reality. What is he talking about? I'm young, I'm healthy, I'm beautiful, I don't have pain. What is he talking about? Ignore the reality and even be dead in a year. Or you can go into a war and cry a lot and have a lot of devastations and frustration. And yes, you lose your hair and then you lose weight and you lost your job and you lost a lot of money. And a year and a half later, you're starting to come back and you live another 8 years. So which one of the two ways is better? To live in denial and pay the price? Or to face reality and start working on yourself and change. By the way, you should always remember, if Hashem told me not to do this and to do this, that means I'm capable of it. If Hashem gave a general mitzvah to all Jews, that means all Jews in the world can keep this mitzvah. If Hashem made a restriction that applies to all Jews equally, that means all the Jews in history were able to keep it. Hashem will never give a mitzvah or a restriction to anyone knowing he cannot fulfill this obligation. That's a guarantee from Hashem. I won't say to a 3-year-old kid, pick up the refrigerator and bring it upstairs. If not, I'll kill you. Because if I'll tell it to him, everyone will know I'm crazy. Or so what do you want to say? That Hashem is crazy, Chas v'Shalom? If he said that all Jews can keep Shabbat and those who are not are subject to death penalty, that means all Jews can keep Shabbat, no matter who they are. Some people tell me, no, I smoke, I can't. So I ask them, on Yom Kippur, you also smoke? No, Rabbi, Yom Kippur. So you see, 25 hours Yom Kippur, you do very well without cigarettes. It's all in your head. Shabbat is not important for you. That's why you don't want to stop. If you knew Shabbat is more important by far than Yom Kippur, here you go. You got your solution. Let's go back to what we started. So what does it mean, baseless hatred? What does it mean? I give you a few examples. Racism. It's a very common problem in the Jewish communities today. Ashkenazim don't like Sfaradim, Sfaradim don't like Ashkenazim, Litvish don't like Hasidim, Hasidim don't like Litvish, many people don't like Chabad, Chabad don't like these people. Everyone don't like someone else. Reality-wise, all the people I mentioned are all equally the children of Hashem, right? Whether they're born in Poland, or Russia, or Syria, or Yemen, or Israel. Right? You agree that they're all children of Hashem? Normally, a person loves his children equally, right? He doesn't want anything to happen to any one of his children. It's true that parents in their heart sometimes are more proud than one kid than the other. And they hope that the other will be as good as this one. Yeah, it's true. It's normal. It's not a crime to admire one of your children more than the other. But love, someone comes to you and say, oh, I want to kill one. Would you volunteer? Give me one. Let's sacrifice one. So, excuse me. Take me and don't take them, right? Why? But you are much better than them. Why should you die for them? I'm the mother, I can't. In nature, it's the same thing. The mother monkey will die for the babies. The deer will die for the babies. Elephant will die for the baby. Everyone dies for their babies. It's a natural thing in nature. So what does it mean, baseless hatred? Racism is a very common example. Why you don't like him? Don't like his accent. So now you're not going to take his children to your yeshiva because they were born in this country and not in your country? If people would stop one second to think, what does Hashem think about what I'm about to do? They'll kill themselves from embarrassment. Probably people don't think. They can go 20 years in this job being a principal of yeshiva and murdering 1,000 kids over the years for not taking them when they're totally innocent and brilliant because he doesn't like their last name. That's it. That's the only reason. Do you know how many girls sit at home? They don't get accepted to seminary in Israel every year. Hundreds of girls don't have a school. And a very, very religious girl, Bet Yaakov style. They don't like them. They say we're accepting only 20% Sfaradim. We already went to 21%. We can't take more. Why? Sfaradim are monkeys from the safari? What do you mean we're not accepting more than 21? Meaning we don't want to hurt our yeshiva too much. We already did you a favor. And by some Sfaradim, it's the other way around. They also don't like European Jews. And all the reasons that people don't like each other is 100% pure stupidity and wickedness. I don't find one time that it was justified hatred. Not even one time. You have good people everywhere and you have bad people everywhere. And if you check statistically, you'll find in the end it's all equal, everywhere. You have good and bad everywhere. You have to check the individual. Religious enough for your yeshiva, yes or no, regardless where he came from. Modest enough for your yeshiva, yes or no. Doesn't matter the name and the family. All these things are not relevant, but that's the way the world is. Many other reasons that people don't like each other is because of jealousy. Poor people sometimes hate rich people. I hate my cousin. Why? He have everything I dream to have and I don't have. So he really hates him. I wish him to die. Why I wish him to die? Why I hate him so much? He didn't do anything to me. In a moment of confession, did he ever do something better? You know what, Rabbi? You're right. Not only he didn't do bad, he actually helps me a lot. So why you wish him bad? Why when he became sick you were happy in your heart, hiding your happiness? Why? Pure jealousy. Where jealousy comes from? Lack of faith in Hashem, lack of emunah. He thinks the world is coincidence. He got lucky and not me. But he doesn't understand that there was a decision of Hashem, and it was a very precise and productive decision that your cousin will be rich and you will be poor. Because if you would be rich, you would never make it to heaven. It wasn't your test. And if he would be poor, he would never make it to heaven. Because his test in life was charity. Hashem is checking him mainly on that. He must be rich for that. And your test in life is to lower your ego from your previous life. That's why Hashem made you not rich. If you'll be rich again, it's not going to be what Hashem wants. There's reasons for everything. Why Hashem makes some people nice looking and some people not such nice looking? Something went wrong in the machine? They didn't add enough color? What's the reasons? Huh? Did you ever ask yourself? Sometimes even two sisters. One very pretty, one not so much. Or brothers, or whatever. One is very tall, one is very short, one is extra heavy, one is this, one is sick, one is healthy, one is strong, one is weak, one has a funny voice. What's all these things? It's manufactured defect? Baruch Hashem, God is not from China. He doesn't make errors in production. Everything is precise, calculated precisely. Who knows why some people are very nice looking? What's the reason? Why some people are nice looking? What's the purpose of it? I'll give you a few examples. One, modesty test. A woman will be very unattractive, without going into details. Very unattractive. She wants to hide her ugliness or things that people don't like to see. She doesn't have the desire to run in the street and show her beauty. That's not her test. The other one is very pretty. There's only one thing in her mind from the minute she became a woman, 12, 13. How to show the gift I have everywhere. All day, fixing this, manicure, pedicure, this one, this wig, that. This kind of shoes, this heel, that dress. 5 hours a day in front of the mirror. That's her test in life, not to be like this. If she would be ugly and not attractive, she wouldn't have the mind for these things. We see sometimes even by secular women, some of them are naturally modest from a young age. No matter how horrible the world became when it comes to modesty, this secular Mechalelet Shabbat is very, very conservative in her clothing. No makeup, she doesn't finish the duty free on herself when she leaves the house. You wonder to yourself, she didn't grow up in Bet Yaakov, this girl. No one ever told her about modesty, but she's naturally modest. And then you have a girl, a daughter of a very big rabbi, Hashem Yirachem, 100% pritzus. She grew up in a house of holy people. That's her test in life. Holy, not holy, she still have the same desire. And many other examples. You understand? Everything is designed. When Hashem sends a person to the world, sometimes he asks him, how do you like to look? Like this or like this? Person choose how. How would you like to be born? Here or here? With here, this is how you can end. And with this is how you can end. And a person choose to suffer, to be sick, to have problems with parnasa. Because he knows in the long run it's going to help his neshama. Only when he comes back to the world, when he forgot that, Hashem makes us forget the trial. Because it will eliminate the free choice. So when he comes back to the world, he complains all his life that he's poor. But he doesn't know that Hashem told him, choose. This is one path and this is one path. Which one you want to go? I was enough rich in my previous lives. This time I want to be poor. I can achieve more. Because over there it's olam ha'emet. There's no evil inclination, no desire, nothing attracts you to a negative like here. Over here, a person that comes to eat on Yom Kippur, he knows he's not right, but he has a strong desire. But the emet, he knows the emet. It's not going to say, oh, it's mitzvah to eat on Yom Kippur. He knows he's making a sin. But over there, you don't have this desire. Come, do a sin. No, once the soul comes out of the physical body, there's no more desires, no more lies, no more nothing. No more fake lifestyle, no more politically correct, no, none of these things. It's over there, it's 100% pure divine truth. So when you are in your trial, you say to Hashem, why are you letting me go with this? I deserve a punishment. Because over there it's a myth. You cannot live in a lie even a second. Over here when we pray, right? Every day we pray. תצילני מהזי פנים, מהזות פנים, מאדם רע, מיצר רע, מחבר רע, משכן רע. Save me from the government, save me from this, save me from Arabs, from terrorists, from my neighbor, from this, right? Why? It's not fair. Why save you from the Arabs? If you deserve to die, why not to send the Arabs to kill you? You should pray like this. Hashem, if I deserve to die, please send Muhammad to find me. Do you know ever a Jew in a history that would pray for the truth? Hashem, I deserve death penalty. I committed this crime 100 times. What are you waiting for? Send Muhammad to me, not to the rabbi across the street. I deserve to die, not him. But you don't have people that pray like this. Because over here, it's not Olam HaEmet. It's all a lie. So we live in a world of a lie. And a part of what we request many times is also a lie. David HaMelech, however, if you read Tehillim, I'm sure you do. Next time when you read, remember this. There is a chapter that he said to Hashem when Shaul and his soldiers were chasing him and looking for him. He was hiding in a cave. And he said to Hashem, if I'm guilty, make Shaul and his soldiers find me and cut me to pieces and kill me. Save me only if I'm innocent. Word by word in Tehillim. Save me only if I deserve it. If I don't deserve it, kill me. I don't want to live if I don't deserve to live. He had such high level of emet. David HaMelech is almost like his body did not affect him. But we, the ordinary people, the body dominates food. How many times people change the halakha as results of a bad desire they have? You come to eat something and your friend just told you, oh, I heard that this they lost their hechsher. What are you talking about? I know the owner, he has a beard like this. No, beard, not beard. I'm telling you, they removed the ashgacha. They found something not right here. But you already see the bagel now. He's winking to you. Kadima, what are you waiting for? I proved to you that you're wrong. Okay, you pretend that you're not going to eat it. Okay, I'll give it to the cleaning lady. As soon as your friend goes in a car, you attack the bagel. And then when your friend shows up, you're such a cheater. You ate it after all? You give 5,000 reasons why she's fanatic and she's crazy. I know, I see it every hour by me. Everything I say is 100% word by word from the Torah, and I take the criticism. He's doing this, he's fanatic, he's making it up, he has no sources. They're all liars, they know I have sources. What fool doesn't know that the Torah says 12 times that Mechalel Shabbat has death penalty? Every little kid in pre-1A knows it. But they still speak against it. Who told him that God punished the wicked measure for measure? He became the messenger of God? What, are you normal? In every chapter in the Gemara they discuss it. But they don't want to hear it. So we twist and modify the truth because of our desires. Person choose how to be. Once he made up his mind, he begins to fight the truth. How many times by women is like this? She decided to wear a long wig to sweep the floor of Flatbush to help the mayor of New York. Maybe they can save some money on a cleaning truck. And somebody came to her, a friend. Listen, I also have a shadel. I'm not Rachel Imenu, but you exaggerate it a little bit. It's too long. Come on. Cut it, you know, above the shoulders. Make it more modest. What's the point of covering the head? For modesty, no? Not to attract more eyes of Tony and Winnie and Ahmed in a supermarket when you go to buy some tomatoes. What are you talking about? Where does it say such thing? You have to cover the head. It doesn't matter how long the wig is. Who told you that? That rabbi. Ah, of course. It's crazy. Nah, of course, it's fanatic. If you connect her now to a lie detector and now ask her again, Mrs. X, you just criticize the rabbi who said that you're not allowed to dress like that and to walk like this and you're not allowed to have heels like the Twin Towers. And you criticize and you denied and you gave reasons why it's mitzvah to dress like this. Kiddush Hashem! People look at me, they're proud to be Jews. You know all these excuses. Connect her to a lie detector. The machine will break from her lies. But by the lie detector, she will already know, she'll say the truth. Well, I know yesterday I criticized the rabbi, but it's really between me and you, Mr. Dear Machine. It's not really his fault. It's the halacha, I understand. Ah, she became all of a sudden honest. Why? Because now there's a lie detector, and everyone will see her lies. Better coming out of it in a sweet way than everybody knows I'm a liar. But in a trial, you're not going to be able to fool Hashem with sweet words. By then it will be too late. There will not be time left to fix. That's what people don't get. So every time people hate each other, it's meaning a father has two sons and they hate each other and makes him very upset. If one brother tortured the other brother, and then he said to his father, you know how much I love you? I will help you, I'll do it. I said to him, you don't love me. What do you mean I don't love you? I respect you more than all the brothers. Yes, but if you really love me, you wouldn't torture my other son. So by us speaking about each other and torturing each other and putting each other down and causing each other damages, that's an indication that we don't love Hashem. If you love Hashem, he can never hurt his children. People that rebel against him are not his children anymore. He threw them out of the house until they do tshuva. Then he will accept them back. But those who are still living with him, meaning those who still shomer Shabbat, eat kosher, but they have a lot to improve, those you're not allowed to speak Lashon Hara about them. Amitecha, Reacha. The Torah used these words. Amitecha, Reacha, Achicha. It means someone that keeps mitzvot. Someone who doesn't keep Shabbat is not counted as a Jew bichlal in the eyes of Hashem. It's not achicha. You're allowed to give him a loan and charge him interest like with goyim. If he dies, you don't bury him in a Jewish cemetery. You have to put a wall between him and the Shomrei Shabbat. It's not considered achicha anymore. Did you know that you're allowed to speak Lashon Hara about Mechalel Shabbat? If he knows that he's not allowed to break Shabbat and he's still doing it. Not if he grew up in Siberia and he has no idea what Shabbat is. No, and someone like this is not allowed to say one bad word about him. He can even be Mashlim Minyan. He's considered Tinok Shenishba, a baby that was captured by the Goyim. He has no idea. He's Jewish. He doesn't know what religion is. Nothing. He's not a criminal. He's breaking all the rules. But he's not malicious criminal. Someone who grew up in yeshiva and went off the derech. Today they have a lot of excuses. I didn't get enough love. Go to Africa, see how much love they get from their parents on the streets or in India. And many of them turns very nice, successful business people and family parents. Many of these goyim, they grew up in a zoo. And they made it. Read some biographies of some people, how they grew up. Excuses you can find all the way from here until the moon. Reality, 99% of the kids go off the derech. It's only because of desires and laziness and greed and selfishness and ungratefulness and lack of spirituality. They don't want to learn. They don't want to follow. They want to live the free life, to rebel against the rules. They're not necessarily only rebelling against the rules of Hashem. They may rule against the laws of society, against the police, against the government, against everything. But excuses, they had a crisis with their kids and this and that. Okay, yes, it definitely didn't help the situation. But let's not look for excuses. Let's see how we can become better. Digging in the past and finding a reason why I became the way I am, where is it going to get you? The opposite. You should say to him, it's true that you had a very difficult childhood. But I can show you a million kids like you that had 100 times worse childhood than you, and they're very big righteous people. No, but you don't understand, it affected me differently. Right, obviously. What's the point? The point is to find excuses to stay wicked? Or the point is, although I had hard experiences, I'm going to make it. You want to push him to success? Or you want to justify what he's saying and what he's doing and make him feel that he's right, that he is entitled to stay wicked because his parents used to abuse him. A whole new world of psychology would destroy the people even more. When I grew up, we didn't have 1% of what the American kids have here today. Nothing. We couldn't even afford mozzarella cheese or cold cuts. bread. I used to have nice French baguettes. I used to go to the grocery store and look at those long French baguettes like it's diamonds. Who could have paid a few more shekels to buy this bread? We used to buy the cheap one. Yeah, what can you do? That's subsidized by the government. Hard like Iraq after one day. One day it's staying in the drawer, that's it, it breaks your teeth the next day. Lechem shachor. Ask your Israeli parents if you have. They'll tell you what I'm talking about. Rabotai, the conclusion. The Rambam says, if you fast on Tisha B'Av and other fasts and you don't do tshuva, the fast is worthless. Many people fast for health reason, but they don't do tshuva. So what is the fast? They're going to get reward for fasting? To fast without doing tshuva, it's like a car without an engine. Beautiful, but it's nothing. It's worth nothing. The main thing on all these fast days, and especially in these 3 weeks, Ben HaMitzarim, is lefashfesh b'ma'asenu, to check why we don't have Bet Mikdash. Because nothing became better, it became worse. We behave worse than 2,000 years ago. That means if there was Bet HaMikdash today, who knows what would happen. Maybe worse even, worse and than 2,000 years ago. And because it's not getting rebuilt, it's my fault, it's her fault, it's her fault, it's her fault. Everyone's fault. From the biggest rabbi to the smallest Jew. Because we don't have the merit to get it rebuilt. And the way to get it rebuilt, first make yourself a good habit. Don't ever comment in the internet ever against anything. Ever. Even people that you're allowed to write against them, like anti-Semites, like Obama. You're allowed to write against these wicked people. Those who wish for the destruction of Israel and the Jews. But make yourself a habit, don't get into it, because it makes you corrupted. Once you begin to constantly write comments against all kinds of losers and wicked people, which according to the laws of the Torah, it's not a sin, it will make you not as good as you used to be. After 2-3 months, you're going to start talking about righteous people as well. Did you know that when you speak about a person, you and your friend speaking about someone, and you say, what a great guy he is, or what a great girl she is, and you describe all the wonderful things about them, sometimes it's also a sin. Did you know that? Why? Why a sin? I like this guy so much. I'm complimenting him. I say a lot of wonderful things about him. It's increasing love, no? When you give compliments. The key to succeed with your wife in marriage is to give her at least 10 compliments a day, minimum. Then everything will be fine. Don't give compliments, even to move this bottle from here to here, it's a mission for her. You give her a few nice words. Wow, you look great. What a nice chair. Wow, you lost a lot of weight. Amazing. Wow, the food you made last night, all day I was waiting to come to eat from it again. You know, small comments. I die for my husband. Honey, I forgot something, one check. Can you go back to the bank and deposit it? What? You think I'm your slave? I had it. But if before he left the house, wow, you look so amazing. I really appreciate what you did with the kids last night. I wish I can come early and be with you and help you. Then you call her, can you deposit the check? I forgot, I'm sorry. Of course. What's the question? You even have to ask? Same mission. It's all in the mind. Same thing in religion, by the way. If a person learns Torah and he knows the reward of the Olam Haba, and also he knows the punishments in the Olam Haba, once he knows the huge reward of Hashem for every tiny mitzvah and for being modest and for not speaking Lashon Hara, he understands, as much as we can understand, of course, what a huge, amazing, eternal world we are going to get for listening to Hashem. It gives you a lot of desire to keep mitzvot. Nobody has to force you, and you don't wake up like this, and until you move, oof, again. No, you run from excitement. Try with your kids. Say to him, Moishi, I need you to clean my car for Pesach. Do a good vacuum, clean, shampoo. Abba, no, take it to the car wash. Why should I pay $100 in the car wash if I have a son? Do it. No, tomorrow. Pesach is in 48 hours. We still have time. But if in the first time you tell him, Moishi, instead of giving the $100 to the car wash, I want to give it to you. Clean the car nicely, I give you $100. Sure, Abba. Where is the shampoo? We have a brush. You're only running out, checking in the drawers. Why? It's worth it. It became something that it's worth for him. David HaMelech wrote in Tehillim, he says, one of the reasons I keep mitzvot, I'm not ashamed to say, for the reward that you reserve for those who follow you. Al ha-mitzvot, al ha-sachar asher tzafant li-irecha. Pasuk in Tehillim. It's true that you don't have to do everything because of the reward. It looks like business, cheap business. You're not a lawyer. You call up the lawyer, I can ask a question? Wait a minute, let me get my timer. Okay. Oh, no, I only have 2 questions. Yes, my time worth money. Go ahead. No, I just wanted to, you know, ask a question. Okay, ask your question. The time is ticking. How much is going to be? $300 an hour. Really, so much? Yes, you already asked your 2 questions. $300, goodbye. That's how you want to be with Hashem? You're not going to move an inch without a reward? No. You have to be in a level. It's not a crime to wait for your reward. It's perfectly fine and it's natural. But you have to be in a level that if Hashem would come to you today and say, ma'am, I am not going to give you a reward. Up to now, whatever you got, you got. That's from now, no more reward. But you're going to stay in the same level of religion. You're not going to go down. With reward, without reward, that's the truth, that's above everything. I mean, my heart is breaking that I'm going to lose so much reward. Yes, I'm not going to change. Then it's no problem to wait for the reward. Problem is that if there is a reward, you'll do it. If there's no reward, you're not going to do it. That's not good. That's why the Pirkei Avot warned us, don't be like a servant who serves his master for the prize. Do it because it's your master, it's the truth, you feel lucky to serve him. That's the reason you have to do it. But if the master will give you a nice steak after that, lick the bones, no problem, enjoy it. That's how it goes. Hashem has no problem that people would expect a reward. Actually, it's a part of the truth. It's one of the 13 principles of Judaism. That Hashem reward the righteous and punish the wicked. And everyone who say otherwise in their speeches are misleading the public and modifying the Torah. No matter how beautiful their beard are. You're not allowed to tell people that Hashem loves everyone. It's not true. It's written in Tehillim. Shomer Hashem et kol ohaviv ve'et kol ha-reshaim yashmid. I can show you 300 sources in the Tanakh that Hashem doesn't like wicked people. If they make tshuva, the Rambam writes, what do you need me? Go to Rambam, Ilchot Tshuva. Yesterday you were hated, despicable, pushed away from Hashem. And today you are welcome and you loved and you, everything. Rambam writes, yesterday Hashem couldn't look at you, he couldn't stand you, he hated you, you were despicable in his eyes. To'avat Hashem, abomination in his eyes. And today you are righteous, you are welcome, you are a son again. Just like a father that has a son or a daughter, drug addicts. They torture the family 10 years. Steal everything, police, bail money, embarrassment all over town, until they just couldn't take it anymore. Just get out of the house, go and don't ever come back. And 5 years they went, they junkies, they on the streets, in the parks. And then one day, after the father or the mother said, don't ever come back, we don't even want to hear about you. And one day he comes back, black hat, beard, Haredi, Gemara in his hand, tzitziot. What's this? Who are you? I'm David. David? It's you? The brothers of Yosef didn't recognize him. He left 17. Now he came, he was 30. He had a nice beard, a man already. They didn't recognize him. Plus, he was dressed like a king. Chlal, they didn't recognize him. Then he told them, Ani Yosef. They've been having a dialogue for over an hour. And they don't know it's their brother from 13 years ago. Mom, it's me. Here, look at my tattoo. Now you convince it's me? How can it be? It's a miracle. What? Don't worry, I'm already here in yeshiva. I just came from Chicago. I'm clean. I'm baal tshuva. And soon I'm going to get engaged. Miriam! Who is Miriam? A real rebbetzin. Tzadeket, nice, modest. Hi, ma'am. Hi, nice to meet you. The mother faint from happiness. Maybe she get an express shortcut to heaven. From happiness? A father would run on the street. What happened, Moshe? You're running like crazy. You don't know what a miracle just happened to me. What about all the words you told him? Don't come back. I don't want to see you. Back then, it was real. In a minute, it's not real. That's what the Rambam writes. Yesterday, Hashem couldn't look at you. And now, you are loved. You're welcome. What does it mean? Not everyone Hashem loves. Don't sell people's stories. You're going to make crimes. You're not going to be loved. You're going to be a thief, you're not going to be loved. You're going to walk on the street not modest and be machtiat arabim, definitely you're not loved. Of course not. What's the question? But now you finally started to change. Even if you're not perfect, but at least you care. At least when you listen to a lecture, you don't give excuses. I don't like this style. It's too hard. What do you mean style? The Torah doesn't have two styles. It's all one style. It's all mixed. To love and to fear God. It's always together. It's never been different styles in the Torah. People make styles because they modify the truth. The real truth is what the Chafetz Chaim did 100 years ago. He made a convention. He got all the Ashkenazi rabbis around Radin and he gave them a speech. He gathered all of them and it wasn't easy. It was with horse and carriage. It wasn't like today, you get into your Mercedes and you're there in 20 minutes. They had to come in the snow. They all arrived to one place, motel, hotel. And he gave them, it was a convention, and he gave them one major speech. That's why he gathered all of them. And he said to them, in the old generations and previous generations, all the speakers used to speak about one topic, one way, all over. Reward and punishment, heaven and hell. This is what you're going to get if you be righteous, and this is what's going to be your end if you're not. Now there's a new style. People hide the truth from the people. They speak sweet words. They don't say to the people the price they're going to pay if they continue to rebel against Hashem and the Torah. Not only they don't help the Jewish nation, they destroy their souls. I order all of you today to go back to our father's tradition, just like it's in the Torah. You love and to fear God. I'm not your friend. I'm your judge. Of course you got to fear me. You have to be embarrassed for me. If you will have Yirat Shamayim, 99% of your sins you won't do. One big Rebbe said, fear without love, it's not good. Only fear, fear, fear. It's not a high level of righteousness. You do everything from fear, from the punishment. It's not superb, but at least it's something. Love, only love to Hashem without fear, it's nothing. It's not even a little bit. It's all an illusion. Why? I'll tell you a story why. When I was in the army, when I came to the Techni, it was based in Haifa, it's called the Techni of the Air Force. I was 1 month in the army, and they sent me to the Techni. They wanted me to go to the F-16 unit. You have to go to 6 month training. So I went over there. And the first day, I saw who is going to be my commander. One nice guy, Eli Da, Moroccan Israeli. He's trying to pretend he's tough, but he has a heart of a brother. You know, it's all a show in the beginning. Try to show you like you're nothing, you're mud. You're just a number. Somehow, we had a click between us, and we became very good friends after a few days. We played backgammon together. He sent me home on Shabbat. He never make me stay on shift. I bring him cakes, cookies, food from my mother's kitchen. Became best buddies. All month I do nothing. Me and Eli, I'm like the second commander. We sit in a room in air condition when all the soldiers running in the humidity and the heat with 1 ton on their back all month, cursing the day they were born. And me with my slippers, playing, mamash like this it was. Everyone cares me, they go around, me is Rachi, ta ta ta. One time he needed me. But we already like buddies, ma. One time he needed me. I need you to do this, to run there, to bring me this. Wasn't a man. I didn't care. Why? What is he gonna do? I'm gonna kill myself in 3 hours and run and sweat and what is he gonna do? We like brothers. Love, it's very important. You need to, we have a relationship of love to Hashem. It's only love, no fear, no distance, no respect. Oh, he's not my judge, oh, he's not my commander, oh, he's not above me. We buddies, ah, Hashem understands me. Hey, no, no. How many fools speaks like this? Hashem is merciful. He understands me. He knows where I come from. I'm sure he's not gonna do anything to me. Speaker speaks like this. Leave him alone, he's a tzaddik. Oh, tzaddik kaze ve'avadnu. It's all nonsense, that's not Judaism. You want to live according to the truth, even though it's not always pleasant, or you want to live always in a lie that it's very sweet in your mouth? Which one of the two you want to be in? Who wants to live in illusion and a lie and to have sweet taste here from time to time and ended up very bad? Raise his hand. Baruch Hashem, everyone is clever. Your friends are very smart. Or they're just embarrassed to raise their hand next to me. They are smart. Very good. Before we finished, any questions or no? Yes?
It's two questions kind of in one. Firstly, what are the steps to tshuva for being immodest in the past? And how do you get rid of, let's say, like you sometimes think about the thoughts, not the thoughts, the actions that you've done in the past, even though you did tshuva, how do you get rid of, you know, sometimes those thoughts of, oh, I was there, but I did tshuva and it, you know?
Every sin a person did, there are rules how to repent. First, to leave the sin immediately. I don't do it anymore. So if you're not modest, now you are modest from now on. That's step number one. Step number two, you have to be ashamed of the way you used to be. Wow, how could I have done such thing? Third, you have to regret. Meaning if someone will give you even $1 million to go back one more time to that days of the sins, no, I don't want to be there. I'm not interested to be who I used to be. To regret the sins, very critical. Third, when you put daven every day, we do chatati, aviti, ashamnu, you have to have it in mind. You can add words of your own if it's not in the list. I used to be machtiyat arabim, I used to dress nahmades, I'm sorry, I wasn't aware. You can talk to Hashem, tell him, I'm so sorry about it. Fifth, Yom Kippur. You have to have at least one Yom Kippur to pass. The more the better, but at least one. And you also have, when you daven, you have to ask Hashem every day, please forgive me for the sins, especially for this one, because lack of modesty is the worst sin that a woman can do in life. Because it's not just a sin between you and God. It's a sin that you are machtiyat arabim. Every man that looks at you everywhere you go, then automatically you gain more sins from them into your file. It can go in millions, not in singles. In millions. If you went, chas v'shalom, to a beach for a swimming pool, and there's 1,000 men over there, and everyone who walk by and look at you and thought, that's automatically right there, thousands of sins. It could be tens of thousands, it could be millions of sins. It can accumulate in a period of 10, 20 years to billions of sins. Not a joke. So you have to regret very much with a real broken heart. And then you influence everyone you can to stop dress provocative and not modest, and you do zikui arabim, because you were used to be machtiyat arabim, now it's very good, you post on your groups, you send good videos of strong speaker who speaks about modesty, not liberal, modern, you know, speakers that speak sweet and cover everything with sugar. They make damage, they're not helping anything. Don't spread their lectures to anyone, only good speakers. Give you an example, like Rabbi Wallerstein. I don't know all the others. Him, I heard many of his lectures over the years. Speaks very good, strong, from the heart, with emotions, with stories, and shake up people. And he said the truth. So it's good. If you have a video that speaks about modesty or about not to do certain things, share it. Some other strong speakers, send them, because they wake up people to do tshuva. And that's very good. You can go. Eventually, Hashem will forgive you everything you did. Now about the thoughts. You next. About the thoughts. It's very difficult to pure the mind, to purify the mind. Because we all remember when we go to areas we used to make sins, immediately the sin jump into the mind. Hashem doesn't expect you to have a clean thought. You understand? Once it's recorded in your soul, in your subconscious, it's there forever. Even when you became the biggest Rebbetzin, you still have the dirty pictures from the past still in your subconscious, recorded in the neshama forever. So every time he comes, shake your head, push it by thinking about something else. Think about something good. If bad thoughts come to you immediately, think about your beautiful son or your fiance or the good business you just did. And well, Chazal say that once something bad comes, if you want to kick it out, it brings something good instead. Because you cannot think on two things at the same time. So you train yourself. Whenever bad thoughts are coming, it's a test right now from Shamayim. Immediately I think either about a book that I read or a good lecture that I read or my grandmother who comes to town or my mother or how I got saved from an accident. Something that makes you happy. And you get yourself, you always have fuel and standby. And right away you think about it. And that's it. You cannot get it out of your system. It's there forever. That's why the Torah says be very careful what you're looking at or what you're doing, because it's recorded in the neshama. Even in your next life, it's affecting you. Many of the problems we have in this life started in our previous life. It's still recorded in our subconscious. Like, for instance, there was one woman, every time an airplane came, she jumped in Brazil. She jumped under the table and go like this and start to speak Italian. Say words in Italian. Nobody understands what's going on. She's Brazilian, she's supposed to speak Portuguese. They hypnotized her. They took her to a parapsychologist. They did regression. It's called regression. It's scientific. They did regression. They brought her back to her previous life. Now she started to speak Italian. She died in an attack in the World War. In Italy, she was an Italian woman. They dumped a bomb on her house and she died from the explosion. So every time an airplane passed by, she jumped under the table and hide, because that's what they used to do in the war. They didn't have where to hide. So you see, in this life, she still has a paranoid from airplanes, from something happened to her 60, 70 years earlier. Why? Because everything is recorded in the Shema. Some people eat nonstop. Nobody understands. He just finished a whole huge meal and he's hungry again after an hour. And it's not normal, because the stomach of a person can hold just as much. It's a mental disorder. When they hypnotize them, they find out that she used to be a woman and die on a boat that crashed into some ice in the middle of the ocean, and water came in and all the food got wet and they died. It wasn't like today, you have radar, they can send you a helicopter. I'm talking in previous life. They died in the middle of ocean. So now they are in a constant paranoia. That's why it's a mental disorder. It's nothing to do with anger. Why I eat all the time? Because I have this mental fear in my subconscious. In psychology, they can explain to you what it means. That you're constantly trying to cover for that problem, so constantly destroy you and put you in fear. It's also in the way you raise children, and also that some women that are cold as ice cannot have a relationship with a husband. No matter how much they try, therapy, this, marriage counseling, cold as ice. And they have nice looking husband, and he's good, and he's righteous, and nobody understands what's going on here. And they begin to investigate. Were you molested? Something happened? Tell us. Maybe when you were a girl, something happened. Sometimes, yes, it's as a result of something the uncle did to her or some pervert. But sometimes it's not from this life. It could be from previous life. Chas v'shalom, she was raped in her previous life or something. She has constant fear from men or from relationship. And she's not even aware of what. I don't know why I'm like that. Normally, I'm not a cold person. Look, I'm so friendly. I'm a good mother. And it can be with men the same thing. Many of the things that we're suffering from is results of our sins in previous life or events that took place in our previous life. What's the question over there?
So you said that Hashem doesn't love people who are shunning, right? So, but when a parent has a son that is like a Russia, parent is not proud of him, the parent still loves him.
Yes.
So how does that?
Parents must love their children unconditional love. They don't, they're not their judge. Hashem is the judge. We are not the judge of our children. Hashem will judge them. Hashem has the right to be angry at them and to punish them and to do whatever he wants with them when the time comes. But we are not their judge. We are babysitter and tutors. We have a job to do. And a rabbi in school doesn't have to teach only the good kids. He has to teach also the bad kids. You understand? Are you hinting to me you lost your patience? Huh? It's an urgent message. Ooh, ah. Ah, no, you're just seeing it? I got the point, don't worry. So, it's very difficult, by the way. It's one of the hardest tests as a parent when they do horrible things like this again and again and again. To continue to love them, unconditional love, it's not an easy test, but that's the requirement. And it's also gonna work better. To get into a war with them, usually with their ego and their arrogance and the selfishness and whatever the case is, only makes things worse. Now they want to do on purpose. Till now it was just bad habits. Now when you have a conflict with them and you're criticizing them, now they're doing it out of revenge. You know, I just found out that the daughter of a very religious man somewhere in the world converted to Christianity. Her father is a big rabbi. Converted. Today I found out. So one thing, you want to be off the derech and make sins, but what's the urge to go to such a stupid religion? That every page over there is full of human errors in kindergarten level. Why? Why would you do such thing? So he went to her Instagram, whatever that means. The person that sent me the message. He said to me, I checked to see what's the reason. She wrote in the Instagram, the love that I did not get as a child, I get it here in that cult that she belongs to. It's all about love. She cares about JC, you think? Christianity? Why does she care about this? She has people who give her fake smiles and tap on the shoulder and on the head. Hamuda, wow, sweetheart. The parents never had time for her. That's the problem. Many of the problems are because of that. Lack of love, unconditional love, it's not there. As a result of it, they go to look for love in the gangs on the street and to use drugs. Because the gang accept all, losers accept losers. They all feel better that the gang is growing. They don't want to be me and my friend. They are only two losers and everyone here is a rebbe in the neighborhood. We gotta get some extra help. So we have to bring more people and give them free drugs that we now have a nice group. And when he comes, everyone, wow, great, come, let us show you something. It's all fake love. But in their mind is something that they were very hungry for. That's really it. So really, if they got a lot of love, the chance that they will go into such lifestyle, it's very, very small. Very, very small. Why? One guy, I one time spoke in Rosh Chodesh lunch for ladies in Westchester. One of the fancy places there. They invited people for a Rosh Chodesh meal. And then they told me, there's one man who wants to come meet with you with his son. I said, but it's a ladies' breakfast, no? Lunch. He said, yeah, but it's an emergency. Okay, after the lecture. One guy came. His son is dating a Goya for over a year. The father begins to be, he's a Baal Tshuva, American guy. And is very worried that he's not going to marry her in the end. His grandchildren will be not Jewish. He's worried, the father. He wanted me to speak to the son, so I speak to the son, I speak to him. Explain to him about the horrible scene and this. Then he told me one sentence. That was the end of the conversation. He told me, Rabbi, if you're worried that I'm going to marry her, you're wasting your time. Don't worry, I'll never marry her. I love her very much. She's very good to me. I would love to marry her, but I'll never marry her. So why? Many people spoke like you, I will never, never, and in the end they did. He said, no, not by me. By me, it will never happen. He said, why? I will never do it to my father. That's the reason. I said, he said, my father is such a great man. He is such a great father. He's the best person I ever met. I just will never do it to him. Meaning, if the father was busy and wasn't such a great father and wasn't such a loving man. I'll do it to him on purpose, yesterday, not tomorrow. You understand what just saved him? How many kids get saved if the parents behave nice to them? Here you go, millions. And how many go off the derech? Not that they don't believe in Hashem. They know it's all true. But they run away because of this. Any more questions?
So what do you need to do? Can you stop him? Can you tell him not to go to the street with the parents or anything?
Sometimes they don't listen to the parents. You have to get someone else to get involved. There's professional people. Let me give you money. Take him to a restaurant. Eat with him. Go with him to a game. Take him on a weekend. Get like a mentor. That will save him. Because sometimes they don't accept criticism from parents. Also, it's very difficult to find kids that love to learn with their fathers. Sometimes better that you learn, the father would learn with the other kid, and the other father will learn with your kid. Sometimes kids love to learn with the father, but even in yeshiva, they say, don't tell your husband not to learn with him. Why? It puts him under pressure, especially if the father is a rabbi, he knows a lot of Torah, and the kid just begins. He looks at it as, I'm not good enough for him, you know? Many of the kids, children of famous basketball player or movie stars, they live all their life with suffering because of who their parents used to be. Everyone right away compared them to their parents. He's also a singer, and his father is a worldwide famous singer, and he's singing in a club. Oh yeah, you're the son of the singer? Wow, your father. Immediately he suffered. It's hidden jealousy over here. Lack of insecurity. Understand? Same thing in learning. You know, a lot of people keep telling him, wow, your father is such a tzaddik, your father is such a talmid chacha, your father, your father, your father. He begins to be jealous. Yes. The world is sometimes strange how people react. And also different people react differently in different cases. You can have the same case, one brother react like this, the other one react the opposite. The world is very complicated. Our job is to try to make it as simple as possible. But as it is, it's very complicated. And it's becoming more complicated when we have all kinds of speakers today who teach the opposite of the Torah. So even when you succeed to save some of the soul, come these fools and destroy everything. You understand the things that they say? If your wife wants to go to the beach on Shabbat, start the car and take her to the beach. Shalom Bayit is important. Of course Shalom Bayit is important. So you're going to murder for your wife now? Kill my boss. I don't like him. You want me to stay married to you and to be a good wife? If you kill my boss, I'll be married to you. If not, I want to get divorced. Rabbi, Shalom Bayit. I have to go kill her boss. Allowed or not allowed? But to kill, it's a horrible sin, but it's not as horrible as Shabbat. It's breaking Shabbat. So to make peace between you and your wife, you're allowed to go kill? No, and you're also not allowed to be Mechalel Shabbat. Under no circumstances. But some fools, that's what they say. So what if your wife doesn't want to go to the mikveh? She's not ready! Don't pressure her! But I can live with her. Cannot be with her in the same house. It's against the rules. The Chachamim that wrote it in the Talmud and Hashem that gave it in the Torah, he did not know that it's going to ruin the Shalom Bayit? Of course he knew. But he still say, if your wife is not Shomeret Mitzvot, don't divorce her right away. Wait, you became Baal Shuvah and she's not. Wait. But if she doesn't want to go to the mikveh, you cannot be next to her. Cannot be in the same room, cannot be in the same house, cannot eat from her hands. Why? Because you love her, and you're attracted to her, and it's just any minute, Isur Karet will happen. Any minute. And it will happen again and again and again. Marriage is not to destroy your soul. Marriage is to save your soul. But this fool, so what? She's not ready. Oh. Millions of rabbis lived until today. Everyone wrote the same thing in their books. Taharat Mishpacha is the most important thing. There's no permission to take 1% discount in anything. Very, very strict. One tiny stain. A woman goes to the house. Tiny, nothing. 7 clean days. Oh, what? Why? God forbid not to do Isur Karet. But this Moshe Rabbeinu Achadash, the new Moshe Rabbeinu, decided that the Torah, it's his diary. He decides to do whatever he likes, to teach new Torah. Rabbi, he speaks very nice. Of course he speaks nice to ignorant people that don't know anything. Everything is nice, as long as it's sweet. I'm allowed not to be with my wife. Fantastic. Let's go to the beach, yalla. Manhattan Beach. Shabbat. Start the car with the kippa and his peot and beard and his black hat coming to the beach. Hi, Tony. Hi, Sandra. Hi, Christine. We came with the chulent here. Sit over there with all the goyim, the naked goyim. Do you understand what kind of speakers we have today? You're young. You're not Talmidei Yeshiva. And you're also very young. Please don't be naive. Be very careful who you're listening to. If you want to start listening to a new speaker, don't press play. First check with a reliable rabbi if you can listen to him. Call one of the important dayanim or rabbanim of the communities. Rabbi, this is this and this. Or, you know, if you don't know, better not to. Stick to the ones that are reliable, that everybody knows they teach the real Torah. Baruch Hashem, you don't need more than one or two. How many you need, ma? You need more than two doctors? Well, you need 50 different doctors. One day you're going to go to him, one day to him. You have one good doctor, stick to him. But it's boring. Okay, so here, another one. Now, they won't be boring. Maybe the office of this doctor is yellow, the other one is blue. They won't be boring on the next appointment. Fine. You get the point? Last question for today. Baruch Hashem, no questions. Everything? Ezrat Hashem, hopefully we won't make it to Tisha B'Av. Hopefully Mashiach come. We don't have to sit and cry on the floor. It won't happen. At least let's do tshuva. Baruch Adonai Le'olam. Amen ve'amen.